Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of talk lately about discrimination. The word by itself, discrimination on the positive side, simply means to make a judgment. A wine connoisseur may make this distinction when he tastes wine, may discriminate. Discriminating listener. The negative side is more choosing one side or another without any reason. And that word is prejudice. Human beings, by nature, have prejudicial feelings. We tend to like people who are like us. Now, there are various kinds of prejudice. There's a prejudice that simply because someone is of another race or of another color, they are not our equals, or we look down on them. There's a economic and social prejudice. You know full well that people tend to look down on the poor. Not much value. But what is the worst prejudice that we could think of? It is a prejudice which has a religious basis. It's a prejudice which says someone cannot be a part of God's family because he is or she is different from us. Now, we might not be willing to admit that this prejudice exists. We see it in the Old Testament. After God had chosen his people through the descendants of Abraham, they became proud, prejudiced toward Gentiles. And this reached its height in the days of Jesus and Paul. At the time of Jesus, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had a deep-rooted prejudice against real sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, and against Gentiles, Samaritans, those who were different. So, when Jesus gave the command to go and make disciples of all nations, sounded good in theory, but when it was put into practice during the missionary journeys of Paul, it caused tremendous problems for the early church. Because what happened when Paul, on his first missionary journey, preached in Galatia? This was just a reproduction of what had already happened in Antioch in Syria, the center of the New Testament church. The Jews rejected the gospel, the good news that Jesus was their Messiah. And the Gentiles, by the Holy Spirit, accepted, believed in Jesus as their Savior. And guess what happened? The more Gentiles came into the New Testament church, the more Jews left it. Beginning of the early New Testament church, the church was predominantly Jewish, few Gentiles. Within 30 years, the church was predominantly Gentile. Now, we started a study of the book of Galatians, which is a letter written to those congregations, Antioch and Pisidia, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, where Paul had preached, and many Gentiles had believed his message and confessed Jesus as their Savior. But guess what, as we heard last week? There came in what we call Judaizers. These were Jews who said, you can believe in Jesus and be saved, but you also have to become Jewish. You have to be circumcised, obey the Mosaic law, rules and regulations, observe the Sabbath day, give a tithe, celebrate the Passover, refrain from the eating of certain kinds of foods. They added something to the gospel. And Paul said when they did it, it no longer was gospel. What happened in chapter 2 is that in Antioch in Syria, where many of the Christians had fled because of the persecutions in Jerusalem, some prominent Jews, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, came up to Antioch. And Peter was among them. And when they saw in Antioch that the Gentiles were fellowshipping, eating with them, they became incensed. They stepped back. Said, we can have nothing to do with these Gentiles. And Peter went along with them. So Paul had to confront them and point out the wrongness of their actions. And that brings us then to chapter 3 of Galatians. And we're going to read from chapter 3, to check where I start in the bulletin, verse 23. But before faith came, this is Jesus, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for a faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor, and that's the word pedagogue, which means teacher. But the pedagogue was really the slave that took the kid to school. You were under a pedagogue or a tutor to bring us to Christ, the teacher, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed descendants and heirs according to the promise. These are the words. The question before them is, what makes a person one of God's children and a descendant of Abraham? Now remember that God in the Old Testament set aside a special people to be his own people. And he chose Father Abram. He called Abram to leave his country and his family and to go to a land that he'd show him. And he promised him that he would bless him, that he would make a people out of his descendants. And he promised the Savior would come from his family. But it's interesting that even then, the Lord said to Abraham that he would not only be a great nation, but that in him, in that descendant that was promised, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Old Testament is full of promises that Gentiles would be brought into God's people. We know that there were Gentiles even in the Old Testament who believed in Jesus and his promise of his coming. Naaman, Syrian general. Think of those two Gentile women who became part of the ancestry, the family tree of the Savior in Matthew. You have Rahab, Gentile woman from Jericho, prostitute, she's in that list. Ruth, the Moabite woman, who left her people to follow her mother-in-law Naomi, became a part of his people. And so Paul points out that God, in his plan of salvation, chose the descendants of Abraham through Sarah to be his special people, out of which would come the Savior of the world. And to protect his people, God gave them the Old Testament law with its rules and regulations. And this Old Testament law given through Moses was like designed like a fence to keep them separate from the idolatry and the immorality of the neighbors that surrounded them. And when Christ came, you no longer needed this fence. You no longer needed that slave to bring them to the teacher to keep them safe. The teacher was there. So you no longer need the Old Testament law, circumcision, the Passover, all of those rules and regulations. You have Christ. Christ, your Savior. But the Jews, for the most part, were prejudiced. With no reason, in their pride, they didn't feel that non-Jews, Gentiles, could be a part of the kingdom of God or the church. Well, if they became Jewish at custom and observing the law, then maybe they could become part of it. So, Paul points out in this section that it's a good thing that God isn't prejudiced. That God does not discriminate against anyone. God is not prejudiced because of your race or your color. He's not prejudiced because of your economic status, rich or poor, slave or free. And God never changes. You can count on the Father. You can count on the love of Christ. You can stake your life on the workings of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, the verse before our text lays this out. Paul establishes there is no reason for you to be prejudiced against anyone as far as entrance into God's family. Why? First reason is we're all in the same boat and the boat's sinking. We're all sinners. He says in verse 22, just the scripture has confined all under sin. He puts it another way in Romans, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't say, well, I'm better than you. You can't say, I'm better than the person out there in the streets. We all are convicted by the law of sin. And that sin is an innate part of us because of Adam. And so there's no reason for us to think we're better than anyone else or that somehow we have earned God's love and God's family. We can't say, well, I'm a Jew. I'm a part of God's special people. No. There is no difference. But he goes on in that same verse, Scripture has confined all under sin in order that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There is no difference because we are all saved on the basis of Jesus Christ. We're saved by believing in Jesus. No other way. And there is no room then for us to say, look at me, look what I've done, to be proud and look down and despise others. And so Paul tells them that the law was good, it was necessary, but now that Christ has come, we are under the gospel. What makes you children of the Heavenly Father. It's not who you are. It's not what you've done. It's Jesus Christ. Your bulletin cover reflects that beautiful verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus makes you a part of God's family. Faith in Jesus Christ, given by the Holy Spirit, makes you a part of Jesus' church, the body of Christ. We are the children of God because God has adopted us into His family through faith in Jesus. And He emphasizes this in a remarkable way. Verse 27. You might think, well, I know I'm a child of God because I do all this good stuff. But then we'd be in trouble too. Because we don't always do what we should do. And so, the Apostle Paul points in verse 27 to our baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And we're baptized. We all share that. And in baptism, the Holy Spirit made you God's child. He uses a remarkable phrase. As many, no matter who you are, what you are, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Think of Revelation in the picture of the white robes. By ourselves, we stand before God not only naked, but we stand before God dirty, stinky, sinful. And then in baptism, God washes us in the blood of the Lamb. And then He puts on that white robe of Christ's righteousness. You, when you are baptized, put on Jesus. So when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. And He sees you as one of His special children. Verse 28. There is no room for prejudice. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. See, we tend to divide the world into us and them. Us is the good guys, them is the bad guys. So, when the Jew looked at the world, he saw everybody as either Jew, good guy, or Gentile, goy, goyim, the Hebrew. Those are the bad guys. Did the same in the Roman Empire, didn't they? You had the Greeks and the Romans. Everybody else was a barbarian, barbar, that they couldn't understand their speech, their harsh speech. And I think, too, it's easy for us to look at the world as us and them. We're the good guys. But Paul says no. It doesn't make any difference what your nationality, what your race, what your color. All of that disappears in Christ. There is neither slave nor free. Again, the world is divided into economic and social strata. You got the rich and the powerful, you got the middle class, and then you got the poor, and then you got the bad poor. Nobody pays attention much to the poor, but by the grace of God, He does. Can you think of any greater division in those days than a slave and a master? God says there is no difference between those in Christ. And even that difference, which is still there between male or female, in God's eyes, there is no difference. He says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, the last verse, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Remember, the Jews made a great deal about being a descendant of Abraham, but they were talking about physical descendancy. If you had Jewish blood in you, you were part of the people of God. Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, you are Abraham's descendants, spiritual descendants. Mark will think, there are people who are physically descendants of Abraham who are not a part of the church, the body of Christ. And there are a lot of people who are not Jewish but are a part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are one of Abraham's descendants spiritually by faith in Christ, then you are heirs. You're going to inherit eternal life. Not by the law. Not because you've done anything. But by the promise that God made to Abraham. That in his descendant, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This thought defined the mission outreach of the early church. Tendency would have been, this message of salvation in Jesus is only for the Jews. Or, this message of salvation through Christ's blood is only for good people. No. The early church took to heart the command of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, Jesus says, that I have commanded you. And we need to broaden our outlook, our outreach, as we fulfill, with the help of the Holy Spirit in these last days, Christ's command. You are children of the Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may that peace that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stanza four, hymn 442, stanza four. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here as your children, members of your church, to join our hearts in confessing our faith in you as we acknowledge you as the Messiah, the Son of God. We believe that in love you became human, that as our brother, our substitute, you might suffer, bleed, and die for our sins. As we look to the future, we pray that you would make us steadfast and true in confessing our faith to others. Let not unbelief and ridicule with which many people respond to your name discourage us from testifying to all people of God's love. As we look back, we admit that at times we've been filled with prejudice, we failed to speak. We look at ourselves and we see our many sins. Moments of doubt have sometimes robbed us of a chance to testify to others. There have been occasions when the Holy Spirit threw the door wide open to us to confess you before them, but instead we remain silent. Dear Jesus, we ask that you would not hold these failures against us, but rather make us more willing to share the gospel with everyone. So we begin by asking you to forgive us our sins. Through the Spirit, supply what we need to make us bold, efficient, faithful witnesses in this world in these last days. We pray also that you would bless our church as it meets in convention, that we seriously take our mission to proclaim Christ to the nations. You've given us tremendous opportunities far beyond our resources and size to bear witness in Africa, India, Asia, even here also at home. Bless this gospel as it goes forth. We also pray that you would be with Midge Austin as she continues her journey. We pray that you would bless our workers as they travel this month. We ask that you would keep us safe in our faith as we join in praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We continue with hymn 473, the first three stanzas.